And if you have your Bibles, turn to that passage that we just read a moment ago that Dave read. Thank you, Dave. You know, it's nice to have your son there, and you look around on Saturday evening and think, I don't have anybody. I don't have anybody to read this. Oh, Dave. I jest. Anyway, we are looking at Judges chapter 6 and those verses beginning in verse 19. So our tech team will have those up there for you in just a moment. You can have those. Lord, we're thankful that we can come to this time in the service of our lives, the service of our lives. And in this moment of worship, worshiping you, acknowledging you and your power and your authority and your promise that you would be with us wherever we go in Jesus Christ. What a blessing. Now be with us and open our eyes that sometimes are distracted and our minds that sometimes are dull, and enlighten us from your living word today. May it be sharper than a two-edged sword piercing asunder to us so that we will be more able and willing servants for you. In your name, we pray it. Amen. A husband and wife were at a dinner party, and, you know, they were talking, and different couples there, and this particular couple, she said, you know, my husband and I, we get along well. Some of them were needing marriage counselor and this kind of thing. And see, we don't need any marriage counselor. He was a communications major in college, and I was a majored in theater arts, and he communicates very well, and I just pretend to listen. Now, not only does that describe a lot of marriages, but it describes a lot of Christians too. God communicates to us very clearly through his word, and sometimes we just pretend like we're listening and we go through the motions. We see this really in this whole chapter, for those of you who have been with us, this whole story of Gideon. And the Lord comes to Gideon and appears to him in an angel and speaks to him and tells him as he's in the wine press hiding out from the Midians, and calls him, "You mighty warrior," which is, we look at that, I mean, it's a joke. Who is this guy? And he tells him, "You are a mighty and powerful warrior," just like he's telling some of us today who you are. You are this powerful person in Jesus Christ. And we're like Gideon. We look around and say, "You talking to me? Couldn't be me." And then he gives them, he tells them what he's going to do. "You're going to go and you're going to take care of these Midianites that are oppressing the people of God." And Gideon says, "That can't happen," basically. And the Lord reassures him. And Gideon says, "I really wish you could somehow prove this thing. I'm just of the least of this small family," which we know, and we've looked at this passage, was really not true. He had what we call a poor self-image. He didn't see things as they were. God tells him who he is, and just like us, we tell God who we're not. And the Lord speaks to him, and it looks like he's just pretending to listen. And God's calling him through this angel. And you remember the angel is what we call a theophany, an Old Testament appearance of the Lord in this angel. And we know it's a man. It comes to him as a man, this angel. He looks like a man because he doesn't fall back like John does, you know, the Apostle John, when the Lord appears to him, or like Isaiah when the Lord appears to him. He's not just in shock. He talks to this man. He has this conversation back and forth, and God tells him who he is. By the way, we've looked at this before, but do you know who you are? Just a question here at the beginning of this message. Do you know who you are? If you're in Christ, the Bible tells you who you are. You can read about it sometime in 1 Peter chapter 2, where it says, "You are a holy people. You are a royal priesthood. You are a people who once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. That's just one description of who we are when we come to God in Jesus Christ. We're royalty. We can do powerful, we can do whatever God tells us to do because of who we are. He makes you that person. He instills that in you. So don't deny that. I like what Mark Driscoll said. The difference between your ability and your calling is the grace of God. And so I've titled this whole little sub-series, we're preaching through the entire book of Judges, and we'll get through with it one day. And we're looking at each, we're just taking our time through this. And this particular section on Gideon, to me, this is what's so amazing about grace. Why is grace so amazing? And we see because God calls people like Gideon. People who are fearful and yet have faith. People like you and me who falter and yet have the opportunity to step out in faith. And God will use the likes of a Gideon or you or me to do mighty things. Oh, you mighty warrior. And so we looked at this first part of this, Gideon wanting a sign, and the truth that we took away from that, not only is it that the promise of God's presence is our confirmation. You want a confirmation number when you check into the hotel, you're asked for that. Well, God is your confirmation. His presence. and we're going to see that here in just a few moments, but it's his presence. Well, demanding a sign of confirmation may be a sign, we looked at last week, that you are weak in your faith. Demanding a sign of confirmation, and we looked at it again Sunday night, it's not always bad to ask for a confirmation, but it may be a sign that you are weak in your faith. And this is true for Gideon. This morning, when you genuinely seek the Lord's confirmation, don't be surprised if he gives you more than you asked for. All right? So back to the passage. That's the point. When you genuinely seek God's confirmation, don't be surprised if he gives you more than you asked for. Look, go back to Judges 6, verse 17, where he said, if I found favor, give me a sign. And he goes through this little negotiation. And the point here is God shows up, you see. And he promises his presence. And we want all these little confirmations. And, you know, God shows up. Go back to verse 11, where this angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joaz. And if you go back up, remember the whole context. This was all preceded by the unnamed prophet who came, and his message was, you've sinned, you've sinned, you've sinned. And he gives them a history lesson on their sin. He doesn't have a call to kumbaya and let's all gather. He just says, folks, you've sinned, and here's why you're in the mess you're in. And then he leaves. And the people don't repent. There's no word here about them repenting. And despite the fact that they don't show any evidence of coming to God, God comes to them, where we picked it up. So I don't know if you got that or not, so I'm going to repeat it. Despite the fact that they didn't come to God in repentance and have this big sign of repentance, God still came to them. And that's evidenced by the fact that while Gideon is in this wine press because he's a chicken, and I would be too, he wants to keep his whatever grain he has, the Midianites, God yet comes to him. So if you're saved, remember, it's not because you sought after God, but because God sought after you. And he kept seeking you, and he rescued you from your sin. It's not because you're particularly attractive or good or you have a lot of potential. I love what Jonathan Edwards said. You contribute nothing to your salvation except the sin that made it necessary. The late Bible teacher Harry Ironside told of this new convert, and he testified in church, you know, and we do that every now and then, but he testifies in church, and he gives us salvation experience, and basically he tells about how God saved him, and he doesn't really talk about anything that he did. He just talked about how God saved him from a life of sin. He talked about his sinful life and how God moved into his life and saved him. And there was the man that was sort of moderating the, you know, testimony time, really kind of a legalistic person that didn't have an understanding that we're saved by grace. We're saved by faith through grace or by grace through faith alone, and we don't contribute anything to that. And he said, well, could you please elaborate on, didn't God do something before you did something? I mean, didn't you do something before God moved in your life? What was your action? What was God's action? He said, oh, he said, I can tell you that. He said, I took running away from God as fast as my sinful legs and rebellious arms could take me, and I was running away from God. That was my part. And he said, and God done took after me and chased me down. That was God's part. And so we're running away from God, and God sets things in motion, and he chases us down. Ironside said, it was well put and tells a story that every redeemed sinner understands. And the psalmist said in Psalm 40, verse 2, he lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire, and he set my feet on a rock, on a firm place to stand. So God could have left you where you were. He could have left you in that alley. Maybe you're an alcoholic. Maybe it was drug rehab. But maybe it was just a boring life. No purpose. No place to really go. Just existing. God could have left you there. But he came. And you see, he wants to do that today. And he reminds Gideon of that. The Lord comes to him. And he reminds us of that. Drop down to verse 18. So Gideon prepares this goat. He says, now if I found favor, please let me bring my gift to you. Okay. You see verse 18? My gift to you. That word gift, let's just tease this out a minute. That word gift in the English Standard Version is translated as present. Present. The New Living Translation translates it as offering. The Christian Standard Bible, which I'm using, is gift. Well, it can mean all of those different things. It can even mean grain offering, which was a free will offering, akin to maybe our act of worship, a free will offering of our. And so, what is this? What's going on? Gideon wants to bring an offering, a gift. Is it an offering? Is it a gift? What's he doing here? Well, you know, it could mean any one of those things. And you're thinking, why is this even important? And let me tell you why it's important, because he's wanting to bring something. He has some indication that this person in front of him has some sort of charismatic aura about him, and he's wanting a confirmation that if he's going to go to war or to battle with the Midianites, that he's going to be sure that he's not going to go out there on his own and get killed and decimated or even embarrassed. And so he's not sure. This is my point here. It could mean just a present. It's not a clear indication that he's making an offering to the Lord. And what I'm seeing here is that he doesn't yet in this verse know this person as the Lord. And so he goes off, and this is quite interesting. If you look at this presentation, so Gideon went and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from a half bushel of flour. Now, keep in mind, a young goat, all right? So an unleavened bread. Now, see, give credit to Gideon. This takes some time. He didn't just say, wait a minute, and run through McDonald's for a Big Mac and come back and give a big... This is some preparation. About 35 to 40 pounds of flour, a goat. And the Middle Eastern peoples in their... Just look at the way he presents this. You know, it's all in the presentation for the meal, right? Well, he presents this in a particular way. He puts the meat in a basket, the broth in a pot. The Middle Eastern people wouldn't put the broth and the meat together in preparation. He brings them separately, and it looks like he prepares this meat, probably over a fire, yes, and then he presents it on something like skewers, so it's sort of like kebabs. And he presents this huge meal to this one guest. All this food, he goes through all this preparation, you know. He goes through, he overdoes it. It's kind of like when I smoke those baby back ribs and I get way more. I get the family pack baby back ribs because if I'm going to do it, I want to do it, you know. And I get them all on there and then I start looking for other stuff around the house to smoke. Well, there's cabbage. I would do a smoked cabbage and I do all the preparation for that. Put all this stuff in the cabbage and there's something else. And hey, whatever's, you know, just around the house, can I smoke that? I notice the dogs go and run under the couch and hide because they're afraid. And I get everything right and I'm going to smoke it. And I put it all on there, and I spend all of this time, and I bring this huge feast in there, and there's Lori by herself. And she says, looks like we've got some leftovers, you know, for the rest of the week. But the joy is in the dedication of the preparation, right? You identify with that. Some of you cook or smoke or grill or whatever. Here's Gideon. This is a special guest, and I'm going to impress this special guest with this. And keep in mind, the Midianites, he's down in the wine press for fear that the Midianites are going to take his whatever harvest he has. So the food is scarce. So this is a dedication. 35, 40 pounds of flour, a young goat. This is a dedication. I mean, he's really putting it out. Because he wants the confirmation. And so do you. And maybe that's why you got all dressed up and came here today. You went through all this preparation. And you went, because somewhere deep in your heart, you want a confirmation. You want to know, I'm okay. I am okay. And when the final bell is rung in my life, God will look at me and say, well done. You're okay. You're okay. You are justified. Isn't that what we want? We want to know God's with us and we're okay. That of all the junk of our life and all the sinfulness and waywardness and all the falterings and failings of our life, by looking to Jesus, we have this confirmation, Lord, I'm okay. And we want to hear that from the Lord God himself. And so we come and we offer this, and we offer this, and we offer this, and we offer this. And the Lord says, it's you. I want you. I want you on the altar. That's scary, isn't it? Because that means we have to give ourselves. And it really comes to that with Gideon. Look at what happens. He comes, the angel of the Lord, he brings, now look at what the angel of the Lord does. Take the meat with the unleavened bread, put it on this stone, pour the broth on it. So this angel of the Lord, which we know is the Lord God himself, tells him what to do, and Gideon obeys. He comes in with his meal, and he says, no, here's what you do with the way you've done that. Don't present it like you're planning to. Here's what I want you to do. You do it this way. Gideon does it that way, and the angel of the Lord then extends the tip of the staff that was in his hand, touches the meat and the unleavened bread. Fire comes up from the rock, consumes the meat, unleavened bread, and the angel of the Lord suddenly vanishes, and Gideon says, oh no, Lord God, I have seen, I'm done. I've seen the Lord face to face. It's over for me. It's like, it's more than he expected. He just wanted a confirmation number. All he wanted was just give me some kind of assurance here that I'm okay, that, you know, just... I want to make sure that if I go out there, I don't get defeated and killed and defeated and embarrassed. And all I needed is just confirmation. And all of a sudden, the Lord says, confirmation? You want a confirmation? It's like this movie that's come out, you know, the old movie Jumanji. There's a new one, Jumanji, The Life of Adventure or something like that. And I've forgotten the subtitle. Anyway, Jumanji, it's a new movie. I was going to show you. These kids discover this old video game. And suddenly, when they push the button, they're drawn into the game itself. Just real quickly here, take a look at that.
I think we got sucked into the game.
Suddenly, they're in the game. Well, here's Gideon. He just presents the food. All he wants is a confirmation number. And then all of a sudden, poof! I mean, what happened to the? It's all gone. This was God. I mean, God was here. I like what Dale Ralph Davis said in his wonderful commentary on the book of Judges. We think intimacy with God is an inalienable right rather than an indescribable gift. There is nothing amazing about grace as long as there is nothing fearful about holiness. We Westerners miss out on that. We don't get the angst, the fear of being in the presence of Yahweh God. Job had it. I heard rumors of you, he said, but now I have seen you. Peter, when he realized that the Lord was who he was, said, oh, Lord, please leave me. I'm too much of a sinner to be around you. I'm a sinful man. And Paul said, who are you, Lord? And the author of Hebrews said, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. See, Gideon knew the passage. You can't see God or you'll be consumed. And so when he experiences God, that fire and that whole episode, his sinfulness, his waywardness, his faithlessness, it's all right there before him. He draws back because he knows he's been on holy ground, and he's a sinner, and he'll be consumed because he's a sinner, and God is that holy. Some of you know C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia. Some of you know that. It's a seven novels, fantasy novels for children, really. But they're classics of children's literature. Children in this real world are magically transported to the land of Narnia, and they're called upon by the lion, whose name is Aslan, to protect Narnia from evil and restore the throne to its rightful line. Aslan appears in, he's the only character actually that appears in all seven of those novels. He represents Jesus Christ, Lewis says. Aslan does. And it's interesting. Mr. Beaver, one of the characters, is talking about Aslan. And he's telling one of the children about it, Susan. And he says, Mr. Beaver says, talking about Aslan, he'll be coming and going. One day you'll see him, and another day you won't. He doesn't like being tied down. And of course, he has other countries to attend to. It's quite all right. He'll often drop in, only you mustn't press him. He's wild, you know. Not like a tame lion. And Susan says, Aslan is a lion? Ooh, she says, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. And Mr. Beaver says, safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. There's that element of holiness. It is a fearful thing to come into the presence of a holy God. And we're sinners. But Gideon brings his little present, his meal. And the Lord tells him, put it on that rock. Put it on that rock. And when the Lord told him to put it on that rock, It became an offering by God's sovereign order. And we bring our lives that are marred and sinful and inadequate, and God says, put it on that altar. Because you see that rock here in this book of Judges, that rock in Judges 6 points to another rock, another altar, where Jesus Christ was taken outside the gates and placed there on our behalf. And God takes that sacrifice, and it's there and only there when we bring ourselves to Him that He takes our sin-scorched, burdened life and places all our failings and falterings on that rock, Jesus Christ, at the cross. And it's only there that not only do we see the light, but the light of our load, our sin, is washed away. And we can come into the presence of the living God, where He says to us, you're okay, justified by the grace of God. Lord God, we are eternally thankful. That we can come to you, not by our works, not even by our faith, but by your gift of grace, where you invite us in and you draw us by your love. And our only response today, Lord, is holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, thank you for looking upon us through Jesus Christ, and as we respond and say yes to our Savior, you say yes to us on this rock, your sacrifice of your Son.